as a result of the message that I did 2 weeks ago, called The Message of Your Life. And in that, I was speaking about how all are sinners, unable to meet the standard of God, and that God reconciled us to Himself, not counting our sins against us. Hallelujah. And the penalty for our sin was paid through the death of Jesus on the cross. Again, we were put in remembrance of that this morning. And as a result of that, then, we were made to be right with God. However, I want to declare to you that this is only the beginning. And as I shared that message with you about this is the message of our life, how God took us from the place of actually being in bondage or in subjection to the kingdom of darkness. He transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. But that transferring was just the very initiation of our life in Christ Jesus. And a part of this message also is inspired or initiated through the things that Dr. Morgan shared last week about how the Lord wants to take us to a level of maturity where He can continue to entrust us or lead us to authority, the authority in the body of Christ, authority in relationships where we have the opportunity to mentor others and lead others into maturity as well. So as a result of those stirrings or initiations, I bring to you the message today that I've entitled God's Completion Project, where God began a good thing and will continue that good thing. Let me begin with the plan. This very infrequently does this happen, where I have 3 points and they all begin with the same letter. You know, homiletically, you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to have 3 points, they all begin with the same letter. And I don't care about that kind of thing. I just want to get the message across. But you're supposed to be able to, you're supposed to do that to help people remember. So I got 3 P's for you today. I've got the plan, I've got the procedure, and I've got the proving, or the process, excuse me. The plan and the process and the proving. So if you need to, if that'll help you remember today, remember those 3 P's. But we're going to start with the plan. And Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Okay, so here we see God began a good work. He initiated salvation through Jesus Christ and you accepting that free gift of salvation. He initiated or made us to become new creatures in Christ Jesus, but that's not the completion of it. That's the initiation of it. God began the good work, but that good work continues. God will continue His work. Now notice, this isn't just a work of our own will and our own determination now. It's still God doing the work, the completing work. It says, until it is finished. And when will it be finished? Well, according to this, it's not going to be finished until Christ returns. Okay, so get into your mind, get in your heart that your life is going to change continually. God is going to continually work with you to bring about change in your life that you have never arrived until Jesus comes back, or until your life is complete here on this earth, whichever comes first. But you are going to continue and continue and continue to be worked on by the Lord. So you need to acknowledge the things that are going on in your life and what God's purpose is in those things, what He wants to bring you to or bring you through so that you can be completed. He's continually working for that completion in your life. But it's not going to be finished until Christ returns. So just get ready for things to continue to change and for you to continue to be brought to a new place in the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on to verses 9 through 11 then in that same chapter, Philippians chapter 1. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in the knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Okay, so again, a few notes on this. It says, keep growing in knowledge and understanding. That's part of the change that's going to come about in your life, is that the Lord's intent is that you keep increasing in your knowledge and understanding of Him. Never come to the place where you are no longer teachable. You know, there are people who have determined that they know the truth, and they have the truth, and they're, you know, and if anyone challenges them with something, that obviously you're wrong because I have the truth. You know, and that stops your spiritual growth right there. If you are no longer teachable, you're not going to grow, and you're not going to change. You're not going to allow God to complete that process that He initiated in you. So keep growing in the knowledge and understanding. It says, so that you can understand what really matters. You know, there are things that are going on in this world that don't matter to a hoot or a hill of beans. You know, there's things that are just happening that doesn't matter. And we give a whole lot of attention to things that don't matter. But what the Lord is attempting to impart to us is an understanding of what really matters, so that we can be giving our heart to those things. We can be giving our time to those things. We can be giving our finances to those things that really matter if we have this understanding. And it says to live pure and blameless lives, our lives filled with righteous character. Righteous character, this is part of what God wants to complete us in, is that righteous character. See, He made us to be righteous. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God, at the point of our salvation, He made us right with Him. We can't be any more right with Him than when we were first saved and born again. We can't be made any better than that. But what He intends is for us to live out that righteousness that we have been made, and to develop in that righteous character. See, He has a plan for us, and this is that plan. It brings glory and praise to God. And now, the plan from Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So here's God's plan. He wants you to be like Jesus. You've been chosen to become like His Son. Another translation says it this way, conformed to the image of Jesus. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So how many of you are like Jesus already? You've got everything perfected and completed like Him? So that does say something about that God still has some work to do, does it not? Amen. We're still in that process. We're still being completed. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion and will continue to do so until the day of Christ Jesus. We're still working at it, aren't we, Daryl? Just a little bit. Amen. So, but that's God's plan. He has a plan for you, and He wants to work it out so that His plan comes to pass. Now, you can have an effect on how far that plan goes or doesn't go. And so I'm going to give you warning today about resisting or denying or running away from the plan of God, because that can end up in some real trouble for you in your life. So, but this is His plan, to bring you to that place where you look just like Jesus. Well, there is a process to this plan, and I want to first describe it as opportunities, or opportunities slash discoveries. These are things that will happen to you along the way. You will make these discoveries, and you will have these opportunities. You will discover things that please God. You will come upon, okay, you know, as you read your word, as you read the scriptures, you will come upon things that describe what pleases God. You know, even our offerings, they say they come up as a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. Okay, so we find out what things please Him. We also find out, we receive revelation concerning what Jesus is like. You read through the Gospels and you see how He responds. You see how He responds with the appropriate combination of mercy and justice. You see how He is moved with compassion. You see how He treats those who are without. And you also see how He treats those who are real religious and think they know it all. But this, you will have discoveries of what Jesus is like. And you will have discoveries of this is what the Lord wants me to do. As you read the Word of God, you will see those things. And as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, the Spirit of God will prompt you with things that He wants you to do. You will make those discoveries. You will have those opportunities. That is part of the process. But then you will have the opportunity to say yes or no, either obedience or rebellion. And that really actually gets into the proving. We'll get into that some more in a little bit. But you'll have that opportunity for the yes or no when you discover these things that please God, these things that of what Jesus is like, and you know, because I've already told you, if you didn't know before, that God's plan is for you to become like Jesus. So when you see what Jesus is like, you have the opportunity to say, yes, I will imitate that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude, or you can say, no, I want to do it a different way. Or when you discover what God wants you to do, you will have the opportunity to say yes, or you will have the opportunity to deny it or run away from it. And it will have an effect on the outcome of your life, and you need to understand that. So you'll have the opportunity for yes or no. And this is the way it is with God. And Dr. Morgan shared this a little bit last week. He talked about passing the test, or there's opportunity. If you don't pass the test, there's opportunity to retake the test. God sees to it that you have opportunity to come back and take that test again to see if you will pass. But there is something else that could happen, and I'm not ready to fill in that blank yet. I'm going to share that a little bit later, but it's kind of disturbing. Okay, so there is the pass, there is the retake, or there is something else that can take place as well, and we'll get to that. Okay, we see in Scripture, I'm not going to look these up, but I just wanted to make reference to these Scriptures. And this is part of the revelation that comes when we have this opportunity. We see this process that God wants to bring us through to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We will hear words from God like this in Ephesians 4:1 that says, walk in a manner worthy. Okay, so we are challenged by God according to our actions, our behavior. Are we walking in a manner that is worthy of Him, that brings praise, that brings glory to Him, that is described like it was in Philippians where it says we are walking pure and we are walking blameless. Walk in a manner worthy of Him. We will have these discoveries like in Ephesians 4:22 through 24 that says put off the old sinful nature. You know, God will bring to our attention where our lives are not pleasing Him. We will see in Scripture, this is what pleases God. And at the same time, we will discover what displeases Him, what grieves Him. And we will have the opportunity to deal with those things. And the Scripture says, put off the old sinful nature. So you determine by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit to say no. By the grace of God, the Scripture says that grace teaches us to say no to sin. See, grace, oftentimes we misuse grace and we make it out to be licensed, and we say, well, because of the grace of God, I can sin. It really doesn't matter because God is always forgiving. Yes, He is always forgiving, but He says to do not take grace and turn it into license. He says grace teaches us to say no to sin. It's the power of God for us to overcome that, to say no to sin in our life. So it says put off the old sinful nature. It says let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we need some changing in our thinking and our attitudes. At least I know I do. Every so often, more often than I like, I end up with a bad attitude, a wrong attitude, what they call stinking thinking, you know. It's inappropriate thoughts, an inappropriate attitude, and that needs to be renewed because Jesus wouldn't think that way. He wouldn't have that kind of an attitude. So let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God. Again, Jesus was the exact representation of God. So we know what God is like by who Jesus is like. And we can see that throughout the Scriptures, what Jesus was like. So put on that new nature created to be like God. So there is some action in our part of saying yes to God's completing work in us. Okay, here's another Scripture. Pleasing God in every respect. Colossians 1:10. Speaks about that. So how can we come to that place of pleasing God in every respect? Well, this is not a, you know, overnight event that takes place. Obviously, this doesn't happen when we are just born again, that, oh, now you are complete in Christ. Now you are exactly like Him. But it is a process, and I believe that process is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And I do want you to look this one up if you have your Bibles with you. We're going to spend a little bit of time in this passage this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I've called this glory to glory onion skins, and you'll see why. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 to 18. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of this new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel could not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have who had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Okay, there's a whole lot in that passage of Scripture, and I would really encourage you to go back through that. I spent several, I don't know if I'd say hours, but several significant time periods this week reflecting on that passage of Scripture there. There is so much. But here's some of the main things that I want to bring out to share with you. First of all, that what's being described here is a work of the Spirit, not law. That's something that we need to understand completely, how we, in our own efforts to try to be right with God, that's not going to complete the process. It is a work of the Spirit of God in us and us yielding to His work in us. This says you are a letter written by the Holy Spirit. And that letter, or that's the Spirit, gives life. Now that letter, it describes here as being read by all men. So in other words, your life is just like one of the books of the Bible. You know, like Corinthians is a letter, it's a letter from Paul to the Corinthian church. They are called epistles. Our lives are like letters for other people to read. And so you end up representing the Lord God, you end up representing Jesus, you end up representing the kingdom of God. That's why the Scripture calls us ambassadors of the kingdom. You end up representing the Lord to other people. They view your life and they are reading a letter from God. It is the work of the Spirit in your life that they read. And so why do you think the Lord wants us to become like Jesus? He wants people to see Jesus in us. He wants people to see the light of the glory of God in us as they view our lives, as they read us, quote unquote. Okay, so the Spirit gives life. And in that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So never look at this change that God wants to bring about as we live out that righteousness as, oh, this is going to be such a restrictive lifestyle. I can't do this. I can't do that. You know, God doesn't let me do anything. Can't have any fun. God is so restrictive. And that's not the way it is at all. When we are living by the Spirit, you'll have the most freedom you ever had. Hallelujah. You will be free. And it says, we reflect the Lord's glory. The Spirit makes us more and more like Him. Or again, in another translation, it says, we are changed from glory to glory. Hallelujah. More and more glory to glory. We see this in, as it says here, there we are changed. That word changed is, actually comes from the Greek word in which we see the English word metamorphosis. We could say we are metamorphosized into His image, meaning we are changed. We are just like a larva becomes the butterfly, goes through that metamorphosis, or a tadpole becomes a frog, goes through that metamorphosis. So our lives are changed from glory to glory, or from one level to the next. And so 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself, by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God wants us to share in His divine nature. He wants us to be like Him. He has destined us to be like Him, or to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And He's given us everything that we need to do it, to become partakers of His nature. Hallelujah. Well, so this leads us to what I'm calling the, you know, onion skins, glory to glory onion skin. You all know that an onion is made up of several layers. And what God does in our lives is He sees those layers, and basically the layers could be described as parts of our old nature, yet that the Scripture says take off, you know, put off that old nature, the old sinful nature, so that we can more and more be a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord does that like kind of like one layer at a time. He takes the onion, peels one of those layers off, and he'll work on a particular area of your life, maybe a sin that, you know, is mastering you instead of you mastering it, where your flesh is submitting to that instead of you putting the flesh under, knowing what's right and what's wrong. And so God works on that area. Now, the thing, and we shared this a little bit in our ministry leaders last Sunday evening with Dr. Morgan, that, you know, one of the things we need to really be careful of is when God starts working on a particular area of our life, we think He's doing the same thing with everyone else. And so we start judging other people by that same area, that same onion skin that God is working on our lives, and say, you know, it's not right for me to be doing this, and it's not right for you to do it. You know, and we want to correct other people while God is correcting us. Let the Spirit of God do that. You know, He's probably working on a different onion skin in their life. And we need to give God time to peel those skins away, to work on different issues in different people's lives. And that's where we express the not condoning of sin in other people's lives, but understanding, hey, we are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and God is continually working on us. God's going to work on you as well. Amen? Amen? All right, so let's allow that to take place. So just consider this, you know, it's a layer at a time, and the more that it doesn't have to happen overnight, when God is done working on one area, He'll work on another area and so forth. But His plan is to continue to bring us to that place where we look more and more like Jesus. Okay, so then there's the proving. And I already shared this. There is the time of saying yes or no to God, the obedience or rebellion. But here's the other part. We have the opportunity to pass, retake, or fail. Now, some of you might want to challenge that and argue that a little bit and say, well, wait a minute, I thought we never fail with God. He always gives us a chance to retake the test. But you know, after so many chances, well, let me just put it this way. Let me give you some scriptural examples, because, you know, and the Bible says that God has given us these examples for us. And particularly Israel in the wilderness is like a congregation. He says, and these things were written as examples for us who live in these last days. Israel at the border of the Promised Land, and again, I'm just giving you these references and going to just make this attempt to make this very, very brief because, you know, I have several of these things that I want to share with you. So here it is, just the outline. Israel at the border of the Promised Land. They came up and they sent in spies, and the spies came back with a report, there's giants in the land, we can't take the land. But God had promised it to them. But they said, no, we can't take the land, we can't go up against the giants. And they said this, would that we had died in Egypt or even in the wilderness. Instead of embracing this promise of God, they said, you know, it's too bad we didn't die in the wilderness. God said this, I will do the very thing I heard you say. And their judgment was that they would wander in the wilderness. Those who were over 20 would wander in the wilderness until they died. 40 years in the wilderness. Because they denied the promise of God, they said, we can't do it. They said, no. They rebelled instead of saying yes. They rebelled. They said, we can't do it. And they said, I wished we'd have died in the wilderness, either in Egypt or in the wilderness. And God said, I heard what you said, and you'll have what you said. So that's what happened. They spoke their own judgment. Now, here's the phrase that I'm putting in here. You know, we're so appreciative of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That's a prayer that God loves to hear. But you know what? You never want to hear that from God. You never want to hear God say, okay, not my will, yours be done. That's what he said to Israel. Israel said, would that we had died in the wilderness. He said, not my will. My will is for you to go in the promised land. Yours be done. You don't want to hear that from God. But how many times are we saying, Lord, not your will, but mine be done? When we are rebelling against God or saying no to the things he's attempting to change in your life, and you're saying, no, I can't do that, Lord. I can't face that giant. We're saying, not your will, Lord, mine be done. And you don't want to hear him say, okay, not my will, yours be done. You don't want to hear that. Hebrews 4:11. Now, you know, I want to go back to this thing, you know, pass, retake, or fail. Here it says in Hebrews 4:11, so let us do our best to enter that rest. Okay, there's the same, we have the same thing brought to us as Israel did to the promised land. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Oh, you say, that's fall, not fail, Pastor. You read that wrong. It says fall, we will fall. And remember the proverb that says, a righteous man shall fall 7 times and rise up again. What about number 8? Why doesn't it say 8 or unlimited times? And I'm not saying that you sit there and count, okay, I fell once, I fell twice, I fell 3 times. I'm getting close. I better quit falling. That's not what I'm saying. But there comes a point where God says, not my will, yours be done. And he lets you have your way. And that's not a good place to be. Okay, on to the next one. Israel wants a king. Samuel's getting old. His sons are starting to take over, and the people don't like his sons. And they say, we want a king. And Samuel's pretty upset with God. And God says, don't be too upset, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. But God says this. This is what they say. Give us a king like all the nations around us to rule us and to go fight our battles. And God says, okay, you know, you'll have your king. Listen to what they say and give them a king. He says, warn them. Tell them what a king's going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your children and put them in service of the army. He's going to take your harvest and to supply the soldiers. And so these are the things that are going to happen as a result of the king. You would much rather have God as king. But they said, no, we want a king to go fight our battles for us and to rule over us. And so what does God do? He says, not my will, but yours be done. Gives them a king. They have King Saul. And so, you know, I'm not going to go into all the details of what happened. And pretty soon you end up with a divided kingdom. And you end up with kings that are, some kings are good and they're following after God. And then the next generation, they're falling away from God. And the destruction, the judgment that comes on the nation of Israel as a result of the kings. Where if they'd have let God be their king, they'd have been much better off. Okay, so here's another one. Jonah with a mandate to go to Nineveh. You're all familiar with this story. Everyone's heard the story of Jonah getting swallowed by the fish. But so here's what happened. God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and announce my judgment against it. And here's what Jonah did. Jonah went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Have you ever heard the song, you cannot hide from God? His eye is fixed on you no matter how far, no matter what you do. No, I don't have it exactly right, but you've heard that song. You can't hide from God. You can run away in the opposite direction, but you won't get away from the Lord. But that's what Jonah attempted to do. He didn't want to go with that message of judgment. And so this is what happens, a violent storm. And Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish. Well, I left out the graphic part of, you know, being vomited up on the shore by the fish. But anyway, God gives him a second chance, okay? So here's the opportunity to retake the test, Jonah. Jonah's going to retake the test. He says to him again, go to Nineveh and announce my judgment against it. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. Now, think of what he could have avoided had he been in obedience to the Lord right away. He could have avoided the storm. He could have avoided the fish, you know, the intestinal fortitude experience of being swallowed and barfed, spewed, hurled. Is that enough? You got the picture? Okay. He could have avoided all of that. He could have avoided being fish vomit, but had he just obeyed the first time. But even after that, Jonah's disturbed because he goes and he gives this message, this prophecy of the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass because the people repented and God has mercy on them, so he doesn't bring judgment on them. And Jonah says, that's why I didn't want to come in the first place, because I knew you're full of mercy. I would pronounce this and you wouldn't go through with it because you're so full of mercy. Why don't I just die? That's the way Jonah was responding to God. So God had to continue to work with him and work with him. But I love the, you know, here's your second chance, Jonah. And Jonah responds instead of falling and failing. Jonah responds. He gets to retake that test. And he responds the right way the second time. Okay, so here's another one. Joseph with a vision to become a great leader. Now, I wanted to put this one in here because this is a scenario where he does not rebel or deny the Lord. In fact, he stays faithful to the Lord, but he still goes through some really troubling things. So you might say, well, as long as I'm obedient, then I won't have the problems of, you know, no storms, no fish, hallelujah, whatever. I won't have those problems if I'm obedient. But that's not the case. Joseph had this experience. First of all, he had a great vision from God to become a great leader. He shares that with his brothers who are jealous of him. Anyway, long story short, they sell him into slavery. So he goes from this vision of God for being a great leader to being a slave. But then in that position as a slave, he's falsely accused by his master, Potiphar, by his wife, falsely accused of committing a sexual act with her. And so then he is put in prison. He stayed faithful to God. He did not sin with her. He said to her, how could I sin against God and against my master? He stayed faithful to God. He was falsely accused and ended up being put in prison. But God was with him. It continues to say that God was with him and caused him to succeed. He interprets the king's dream. And as a result of that, then he is put in a position of ruler of Egypt under Pharaoh. Now, this is a comment that he had to make when he encountered again his brothers who had sold him into slavery. In Genesis 50:20, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. What we need to understand is in this process of God peeling away the parts of that, of our nature, parts of our character that needs to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, there are events, there are things that are going to happen in our life that are not always positive. Even if you are being completely obedient to the Lord, there's still this character refining for us to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Allow that to happen. Allow God to continue to work. And even when other people are doing things that are meant for evil against you, you can see how God is going to allow your character to be changed to bring you towards greater maturity, from glory to glory, to be more and more like Him. All right. I want to close with this reference of Scripture, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Okay, so this is me to you after today. You know, when you leave here or tomorrow, okay, this is it. Now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. God is continually working in you. He will continue it. He who began a good work in you, it was in the same letter to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. The fact that you have been made to be righteous, work hard to allow that righteousness to be developed in you. God is working in you, giving you the desire. See, He even gives you the desire to do it. Not only the power, not only the grace, the ability to say no to sin, but even the desire to do it. So follow after that desire. It's a work of the Spirit, not a work of following the law. Okay. Let me share these interactive thoughts here before I dismiss you to the interaction time and before we pray. Some of these questions might be difficult to share around the table. If they become just more personal, I can understand that. But first of all, how would you describe the difference between following rules and living by the Spirit of God, living by the Spirit of God moving on your heart? What is it about rules that stir disobedience? And see, I'm going to give you a couple of references, Romans 7, 4 through 6, and Galatians 5, 16 to 18 that will kind of help answer those questions. But, there is a difference between the law and the Spirit. And this is bringing that out. Why is it that rules don't bring about that change in our life? There's more to it than rules, okay? It's the work of the Spirit in our life. And this one is a little more personal. What areas of your life are in process now where layers of your old sinful nature are being peeled away? And then lastly, how are you being proven? And have you denied God's will, or have you run in the opposite direction, or will you stay faithful and attain the next level of glory of the likeness of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we can take these words from your scripture and allow them to be examples for us so that we will not make the same mistakes, so that we will enter into the rest that you have for us because we're obedient to your word, not defying or denying or running away from it. Lord, I pray that this message would settle in our hearts and bring us to another level of glory or another level of maturity to be metamorphosized into the person of Jesus Christ, the likeness of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed to the interaction time. If you need to go or choose to go, that is absolutely fine. But otherwise, there are refreshments in the back and snacks at the tables. And I would encourage you, as you sit at the table, go ahead and take the questions and initiate some discussion around the questions before you.